Well, welcome to all of you today. I wanted you to know my folks are here, Mom and Dad. Won't y'all just stand up? Because I'm going to have everybody stand up in a minute. So y'all just stand up. Just the Mom and Dad is right over here. Yeah, welcome, welcome. And you just remain standing there. Everybody, you stand, and we're going to make our confession together today. Our folks came in, first time to see their great-grandbaby, and little Catherine laid there in her great-grandmother's lap about 2 hours last night, didn't even whimper, just laid there the whole time. And I said, well, I used to do that. She said, oh, no. She said, you screamed like a Comanche Indian for a year. I said, you didn't ever lie here like this. I said, well, let's go on to another topic. Amen. So, but glad they could come and be here with us. Let's make our confession together this morning. You see that on the screen, and we share together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Church of the living God, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Church of the living God. Take a trip with me for just a moment. In your mind, leave here and go back over 2,000 years. Go to the city of Ephesus. Walk down the street until you see the door marker that says Pastor Timothy. He is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. We knock on that door, and you and I go in. We sit down and we talk with this young man who followed after Paul, and we ask him a question. Tell us about the church at Ephesus. And Timothy looks at us and says, the what? The church at Ephesus. He says, I don't know that word. What do you mean, church? Well, you know, the church. Help me, Timothy would say. You know, the people that you preach to on the Lord's Day when they gather together. And he'd say, oh, you mean the ecclesia? Well, yes. We call it church. And Timothy would say, well, that's a funny word. I never heard that word. Where did you get it? We would say, well, it's been around for us. And then one of you that's a historian would say, oh, it was 300 years after the New Testament era when the word kurikos was introduced. And it was shortened to be kirk. And then out of that came our English word with the King James Version of church. The word church is not in the Bible. But ekklesia is there. Ek, out. Klesia, called. The called out ones. That's who you are. That's who we are. We are the Olive Baptist called out ones. We have been called out of darkness in the light, out of the world into righteousness. We are the gathered body of Christ. And we would teach Timothy something to say we call it today the church. And he would say, you would understand what you're doing better if you would use Bible language. You are the called out ones. And you gather on Sunday. I believe today in the church of the living God. As you are seated, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And Paul writes to Timothy. And Timothy hears these words. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, Paul says. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. The church. Our word church is better understood as a building, in here. But the church is really the gathering of the people of God. When you think of church, you think of a structure. But the church is people come together, called out and gathered. Now Christ founded the church in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church. He purchased the church in Acts 20 and verse 28. He said he purchased it with his own blood. And Jesus is intimately identified with the church because Paul was persecuting it. And he asked Paul in Acts 9 and verse 4, Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? Paul would say, well, I was persecuting the ecclesia, the church. Yes, but I am the church, and why do you persecute? Jesus is intimately identified with his church. So I want you to think with me about church today. Now, many of you are members of this church, and we think of church in all kinds of ways. There's the universal church, people all across the world. I sent some text out this morning saying to a friend of mine that I'll be with Friday night where I'm preaching in his church. I'm praying for you and asking your church to pray for me as I come Friday evening. And then the following week, another gentleman where I'll be in his church and preaching for him. Pray for me. I sent a text last night to my friends in Romania. I said, praying for you tonight, which is really in the morning. The church, there's the universal church. It's all around the world. We then sometimes think of the invisible church, that we can't see. One wag said, well, that's the church on Wednesday night. That's the invisible church. Now it's the church on Sunday night. You never see them gathered together, all right? But the invisible church are all the people of God. But when you've come to the New Testament, most often it speaks of the local church, the local ecclesia. So this morning, I want to point out three truths that I want you to think along with me this morning about, and I've outlined them for you there, so let's look at them together. Number one, let me just quickly state what I call the biblical metaphors of or for the church. The church is known in a multitude of ways and pictures that we have. I want to give you six of them very quickly. There's six metaphors that the Bible speaks of. The Bible speaks of the church as a family, as a bride, as branches, as a temple, as a priesthood, and as a body. So let's look at those just very quickly. Number one, it's family. 1 Timothy 5 talks about fathers and mothers, and we're brothers and sisters. We still use that vernacular in the world today, and in our church, we'll look at somebody, and especially if they're a pastor, we say, Brother Ted. And it used to be that we called everybody that. We'd say, Brother Greg. And then we'd think of my mother, and we'd say, Sister Jean. Well, we've about quit that in the church today with brother and sister, unless you're a staffer. Then we still hang that on there. But let me tell you, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord because the church is a family. Can I get a witness? Amen, we are. And that should speak of our increase of love and fellowship as a family, one with another. Secondly, it's known as the bride. The bride should stimulate us to purity and holiness. I was giving Megan a hard time, but on April 20th, she'd be the bride standing right here. That's why I had it on my mind. We are the bride of Christ, and we find that in Ephesians 5:32. In John 15, we're known as the branches that are placed into the root, into the vine of the Lord, and we are the branches of this vine, and that should speak and cause us to rest in Christ. We are the temple, God's dwelling in us, according to 1 Peter 2:5, and we should think about God in us. We are a priesthood, according to 1 Peter, and we should find ourselves in praise and doing good deeds as the priests of God. But the one that we know the church the best as is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks that they're all the members of the body. Their ears and eyes and feet and hands and all these parts. And there's some other parts too. We don't talk about those parts. It takes us all if we're going to be the body of Christ. And so as you come, you're a member and you're a part of the body. We have all of these metaphors. Now think about the church this morning. The church is the community of all true believers for all time. C.S. Lewis said the church, get this, the church is a society of saved sinners. I like that definition. Let's just say that together. We are a, let's say it, a society of saved sinners. Say it one more time if you're just a little slow. We are a society of saved sinners. That's who we are. Gathered together, we are a society of saved sinners. Well, a lot of metaphors for the Bible. Secondly, let me move quickly to talk about the ecclesia, the church, and look at the biblical marks of a church. You say, well, what makes a church a church? A lot of people argue about that. You know, they're false churches. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:20 speaks about pagan temples. Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9 talks about the synagogue of Satan. Those are not real churches. Those are, well, they're real, but they're fake. They're false. They're not true. There are people gathered on the Lord's Day today in false churches. What makes a church a true church? Well, our Reformation fathers, Luther and Calvin, said there were two marks of a true church. And when you read apologists today, they have not gotten off of those two marks. There are two markers for a true church, birthed out of the Reformation and taught through the ages. Here they are. Number one, a true church preaches the right gospel. If there's not the right gospel coming from a church, it's not a true church. If you're not preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and no man goes to the Father but through Him, if you add baptism to that, it's not a true church. If you add good works to that, it's a false church, the false doctrine. It is Christ and Christ alone. He's all we need. It is the right gospel being proclaimed. The gospel is Christ dying for the world. And then secondly, not only is it the gospel proclaimed correctly or rightly, but then the ordinances are administered rightly. What are the ordinances of the church? There are two of them. We'll see it in the second service. You see that hole right up there. You see a little thin line of water. That's the baptistry in this Baptist church. The first ordinance is baptism. The second is the Lord's Supper. We'll do it for the next time on Good Friday out here in the prayer garden. And we, in the next month, we'll do it again on a Sunday morning as we gather together. We administer the ordinances, and we administer them rightly. We don't baptize somebody so they'll be saved. We baptize them because they have been saved. Baptism is not that that is salvific. It is that that is symbolic. And when we come to the Lord's table, it says right there on the table, do this in remembrance of me. Now, this is a great time of teaching because we are about, well, we're not, but the world is about to elect a new pope. And for the first time in 600 years, they had one resign. Wow. Baptists have a preacher resign every 6 minutes. They lost the shepherd of the Catholic Church for the first time in 600 years, and Pope has decided that he's tired and he cannot fulfill his duties. And so, what do you call a retired Pope? Big argument about that today. Is it Pope Emeritus? What happens if they get a new one and then those two conflict on their teaching? Uh-oh. Papal conflict? They just call up to Nashville. They can figure that out. We have Baptist conflict every 3 minutes. This is a great time to take a look because people are talking much about the church. And then they will lead you to the ordinances. Catholic Church will baptize you as an infant before you're a believer. It is not the correct use of baptism. Don't throw rocks at your baptism. I'm just telling you it's not biblical. Then, when they tell you they're going to give you the body of Christ, they believe in a transubstantiation. I'm not throwing rocks, but you need to understand there's a difference. You do not receive the bread as a sacrament that is salvific, that saves. You remember the body of Christ because it is Christ and Christ alone that saves. Not bread, not wine. We look back in remembrance. It is not something that we receive to get the body of Christ in us. Christ is in us when we have called on His name. So, well, preacher, that's being judgmental. That is correct. There is a difference. And because there can't everybody be right in this. And we come to the Scriptures, and a mark of a true church is when the gospel is rightly proclaimed and when the ordinances are rightly administered. And we dare not move away from biblical writ when we come to the ecclesia. So, by way of introduction, we look at the metaphors and we look at the marks. But now, thirdly, I want to show you three things about the biblical ministries of the church. Why are we here? Why do we gather together? Why don't we just stay home on Sunday or go down and have church by ourselves on the riverbank? Amen. Pay ourselves our tithe and... I'm not putting an idea in your head as something you ought to do. Well, why do we come together? Why do we gather as a church? Three things that I want you to mark today and see. Number one is that we gather first as a ministry to God. This is called worship. We come together to worship. Can you worship by yourself? Certainly you do. I did this morning, but you gather together. Hebrews 10 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. In Colossians 3 and verse number 16, look at this. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You ought to come together in that way for worship. Ephesians 1 and verse 12 tells us that we come together to the praise of His glory. The first thing we do is we minister to God. We give praise to the Father. Hear me. We are not here for us. We are here for Him. We've gathered first and foremost that we might minister unto God with our worship, with our praise, with our petition, with our giving glory unto the Father. We exist for the praise of His glory, not ours. Secondly, not only do we gather together to have the ministry to God, but secondly, we have a ministry to believers. While the ministry to God is called worship, the ministry to believers is when we nurture one another. In Colossians 1 and verse 28, the Bible tells us that we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man, say that word with me out loud, complete. What is that word? That we may present every man what? Complete in Christ. Ephesians 4 verses 12 and 13 tell us that we have received apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up, here it is, building up of the body of Christ until we all attain, all of us come to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a, mature. Got lots of babies running around. We have a baby comes to our house, did last night. Catherine can't feed herself, but everybody else did. They fed themselves well. Ate like proverbial horses. No, I didn't have to feed anybody there except the baby. You see, if you're waiting on somebody else to feed you, you're a babe. When you grow up, you learn to feed yourself. And the church is here to minister to you so that we can grow you up and nurture you so that you can help bring people along to the place that we are complete. This weekend, Disciple Now weekend at Olive Baptist Church. And we've had, I don't know how many hundred kids. They'll all be in here like a gaggle of them in the second service. And they'll all have on a weird t-shirt. And they'll be here. And we have them in homes. They meet together on Thursday night, in their homes on Friday night, Saturday night. And then they gather together this morning. And they've been having small group teaching time. Here is what we're going to do. Brother Pete, I've talked to you about this before. We're going to do this. We are going to have a D-Now, either this next year or the following year. We're going to do D-Now church-wide. Now, I'm not coming to stay at your house. But I am coming to your house for a small group. And we're going to do that on Friday and Saturday. Then we're going to gather back, and we're going to take one key, and we're going to drive it down, and we're going to gather this church in small groups all over this city on a Friday night and on a Saturday morning, a Saturday afternoon. And we're going to have fun times together, and we're going to do stuff. We're going to take a weekend to try to develop and nurture one another. Do you know, you best know the people in this room when you get to know them outside of this room. Do you know they don't dress like they dress right now all the time? They don't always wear their church meeting clothes. They're regular folk like you. And we nurture one another. Don't forget that we encourage and nurture one another. We minister unto God, that's worship. We minister to believers, that is nurture. And thirdly, we minister to the world, that is evangelism, and it is mercy. Matthew 28 and verse 19 tells that we're to go into all the world. And we are to make disciples of all nations. We are to go into all nations. And we are to share the gospel. It's called evangelism. But not only do we show evangelism, but we also show mercy. Luke 6:36 says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. We are to show mercy just like the Father shows mercy. Then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. Sharon, did I give you? Yeah, there it is. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? If you have and you see somebody without and you don't give it, the love of God's not in you. You are not only to minister to this world with the gospel, but you are to minister also in mercy. That's why we've got the ministry village at Olive. We are to show ourselves merciful as well as gospel-oriented people that we minister unto God, worship. We minister to believers, nurture. We minister to the world with evangelism and mercy. It was the 15th century. Mr. Dewar lived in Europe. He and his wife had 18 children. Two of the boys, Albrecht and Albert, in the middle of the pack. And something happened in Albrecht and Albert of the Dewar family that they wanted to go to art school, but they didn't have money. So Albrecht and Albert, these two brothers, pretty close in age, got together and they made a pact, and here's what they said. We'll flip a coin. Winner goes to art school in Nuremberg at the Art Institute. The loser gets a job and works to put the other one through. When the winner gets finished, he comes home and he works so that the one who has been working can go and get his degree. They flip a coin. Albrecht wins. He moves to Nuremberg, and he is a phenomenal artist. He's good as he paints, uses the oils, but that he really excels in is taking a sharp cutting instrument and being able to carve and then take those wood pieces and press and with ink. History records that he soon went above even the professors. He was phenomenal. He was there 1 year and two. Albert, all the while working, and paying the tuition for Albrick. Year four came. Albrick has got income already coming in. He's doing well. He goes home after graduation. He comes in and says, "Albert, it's a great day." And he takes a glass and he lifts a toast to his brother and said to my brother Albert, who has been down in the gold mines working. His father was a goldsmith working with his hands, and that's where they got their artistic work. And Albert was in the mine working year after year. He says, "My brother has paid my way. He's been to the mines for me." And he said, "Now, Albert, I have come and I have a good job and I will now pay your way." As he looked at Albert, Albert said, "Albrick, thank you." Tears came down his face. He said, "I can hardly hold the glass to return the toast." He said, "I could never hold a brush to paint. And certainly not a cutting instrument." He said, "You see, I've been in the mines for 4 years. And every finger on my hand has been broken at least once. And some multiple times. And I cannot follow in your footsteps." And Albrick looked at his brother's hands. You've all seen the painting. It's called Praying Hands. Every one of those fingers broken. And Albrick painted the hands of his brother. No doubt some of you have this hanging in your home. The reason those hands could be painted is because the man behind those hands went into the mines for the artist. You sit here today and someone went into the mines for you. Dear friend, that's what the church is to be about. We are to go into the mines for others. Why can I stand here and preach for you today? My parents are here today. They went into the mines for me. They went into the mines called a grocery store, and they worked so that when I came out of school, I did not have debt, either at the college level or the seminary level. They went into the mines for me. When I got to seminary, my wife went into the mines for me. She worked two jobs so that I could stay in the library, and she took me to the library, and she said, "You've never been here before. This is a library." She took me to a wooden box and she said, "This is a card catalog. You can find books in here. There are many things that you need to introduce yourself to. While I work, you study." My wife went into the mines for me. As your father has been merciful to you, so should you be merciful to others. I want to ask you two questions today. Who has gone into the mines for you? Just think about them. Take 10 seconds and just think. Who has gone into the mines for you? Now turn the question. Who will you go into the mines for? This, my friend, is what the church is all about. We are to go into the mines for our Father, for one another, and for a lost and a dying world. It may break your fingers, it may break your heart, it may break you down. But I'm telling you, when you get to the other side of the river, you'll be so glad. Because there's an artist there. He will say, I went to the mines for you, and then I left you there, and you have gone to the mines of the lost, the mines of service, the mines of nurture. Who will you go to the mines for? Albert went for Albrecht. I believe in the church of the living God. And that church should be the hands of the living God in the world in which we live. Now in a moment, let me share with you the Holy Ghost is in this room. And let me tell you the reason I know that is because people have been shuffling and moving while I've been preaching. It's been a busy morning in the preaching time. People in and out and over and up. And I used to get mad at that, and now I get happy. Because I know the old wicked one's at work. And he's trying to get your attention so you won't listen to the voice of the Lord through his mouthpiece for this moment, your pastor. And when God speaks, there's some folk that begin to move around and they don't even know what they're doing, but they're distracting. And I'm telling you, God's here this morning, and the distractions, well, the distractions can just go to hell for all I care. I'm here to tell you that God's in the room, and some of you need now to quit looking at all of that and become the hands of God. The hands of God. It's who you are. It's who God wants to make you. But you have to submit to the artist, the great creator of this world. What should you do today about the church? You ought to do one or more of five things. Number one, you ought to join it. You ought to come and link your life to it as a Christian. You ought to join this church. I've talked to several people this morning, said, Pastor, we're thinking about it. You ought to join this church. Number two, you ought to support it. You ought to support it with your life, with your hands, with your tithe, with your ministry. You ought to support it. Number three, you ought to protect it. You ought to protect it. Don't let anyone speak evil of your church. Even when your church is at fault, apologize for it, but protect it. And then protect the unity of it. A oneness is so important when it comes to the church. Join it, support it, protect it. Number four, change it. Change it. Do you know a church needs to change? If a church doesn't change, it'll die. You need to change it. Just think about 120 years how much change has come to Olive Baptist Church. Goodness gracious, the change. The change. We have a brand new staffer that's coming. It's change. We have one staffer that's just resigned and going out. Brother Robert in our singles ministry and got a different job and staying with us, but there's change that's coming. You have to change. If a church stays the same, it never does. It's either backing up or going forward. It's not about you. It's about what the Lord calls us to be, and so sometimes we change. We join it. We support it. We protect it. We change it. But we ought to love it. I don't mean love the building. Remember, we're the ecclesia. We're the called out ones. We ought to love one another. We ought to love it. Love the church. Because Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Well, if Jesus loved the church, should we not love the church? And if we're going to love it, we become people in the minds. Ministering to the Father, ministering to one another, and ministering to the world in evangelism and mercy. The church. My folks are here, and it's made me think about our journey in the church. I was a little boy, and we lived in Detroit, and we went down to the St. Clair Shores Baptist Church. I still know that church today. I know the pastor that's there. That church is vastly different than it was when my dad helped build the educational building there. When they worked and when dad was baptized in that church. Then we moved home. We moved to Pisgah. And I started going to that little church. Vastly different than the church in Detroit. We were in the old white building. We've got old white buildings here. I guess every church has an old white building. Every one I've been in had. It was on Pier and Beam, and the dogs used to get out of the church and fight while the preacher was preaching. That's tough to overcome, I'm telling you. Brother Tommy Banks was trying to move our church to build a new church, and God in His sovereignty one day caused the termites to swarm right in the middle of his sermon. I remember that, in the back. And the termites swarmed, and everybody voted, let's go somewhere. And we built a new building. We're in that building now. And we saw revival come in the 70s in that building. And Brother Patton was there, and then his daughter died. And then later he was just very emotionally torn. And then we had another pastor, and others came. And now we got a brand new pastor that's there. And I've had you praying for Terry Grant. And that's my church in my journey. And I think about the little church where I was in New Lebanon, and I think about the church. And then all of you have a church here. We go to these local churches, and they are called ecclesias. They are called out ones, and they meet here, and they meet there, and they meet yonder, and they meet over there, and all together. Gosh, they're not perfect. But we're to love it. Because Jesus gave Himself for it. And it's not this. It's not this. Just reach out and touch somebody next to you right now and touch. Right now, touch somebody. Touch somebody. Touch them. Touch them. Touch everybody. Turn around and touch her, Greg. Turn around. Touch somebody. Touch somebody. Touch them. You have just touched the body of Christ. It's who we are. As we touch one another, we are the body, the bride, the priesthood, the church. Timothy doesn't know it, but it's really not a bad word when you understand that we understand it's not the building, it's the body, it's the people.